Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, this is a very wonderful book, as we have been noticing over these past few Sabbath evenings. And here was this elderly man, John, who was now 90, the last of the apostles, the beloved John, who wrote the gospel according to John, who wrote the three epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the man who had such an ear for Christ and who listened to Christ and who lay on his bosom at the Last Supper. And here now is this old man, and he is waiting to go home. He has seen a great deal since Christ died, some 60 years prior to this, on the cross of Calvary. He has seen something of the terrible persecutions of the Roman Empire against the Church of Jesus Christ. He himself has become a victim of that persecution. And as he tells us, it was for the testimony of his Lord that he was banished to this island of Patmos. And you see, it is while he is on this island that the Lord comes to him. And the Lord speaks to him and says to him, "John, you must always remember that my cause is a triumphant cause. It can never be lost. What happened at Calvary has perpetual significance for all time, for eternity itself." And you see, as John sees into heaven, he sees God with this book in his right hand. And as we have said, who is the one who is going to open this book? But the question is, what is the book all about? And this book that is in the hands of God is about the great plan of God. God's plan of salvation. God's plan of redemption. It has to do with God's predestined purposes. And the question was asked, who can open this book? Who can put this book into effect? And as we saw, one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And as Jesus takes this book into his hands, let us remember, it's not a book like the books that we have today with pages in between covers. The book that John saw were scrolls, and there were seven in number, and each scroll was sealed with a seal. And so John tells us, "I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." So let us look then at this breaking of the first seal. It's Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, who breaks the seal. In that capacity, he appears in regal splendor. Christ Jesus just now appears before John in all his might and in all his power. And John sees him now in the wonder of his triumphant work of sacrifice. Because not only does he see Jesus as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but he also sees him as the Lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. This book, as we have said, is a book of symbolism. And seven is always the perfect number. And the horn of the animal is always the strength of the animal. And when it speaks about the Lamb having seven horns, it means the Lamb in all his power. And when it speaks about the Lamb having seven eyes, it means Christ in all his omniscience who sees all things. And so here is John, and he sees Christ in all his strength, and Christ in all his omniscience. Christ with the fullness and completeness of the Holy Spirit in him. Here is Christ, the perfect sacrifice, the one who only can expiate, that is, put away, that's what that word means. Here John sees Christ as the only one who can put away the sins of his people's guilt. And in heaven, what does John see? He sees Christ, and Christ is adored. Who is it that is adoring Christ? First of all, as we saw last Sabbath evening, there are the four living creatures. This is a term to express to us these special angels who stand very close to God. And they are adoring Christ. And then John sees the 24 elders, and as we have already explained, these 24 elders are the representatives of the Old and the New Testament church. It's the whole church. And the whole church is adoring Christ. And then beyond that, on the perimeter, as it were, there are these many myriads of angels, thousands and thousands upon thousands, as it tells us in chapter 5. And they too are adoring Christ, and what is their song of praise? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. My dear friends, if this world will not praise Christ, and it certainly is not doing that tonight, you can be sure of this, that these special angels are praising him, and all the redeemed of God in heaven are praising him, and the myriads of angels that are in glory are praising him. And they are singing his song of praise, worthy is the Lamb. Well, then the apostle now sees in the opening of this book and in the breaking of the seal, he sees, as it were, this white horse riding across the canvas of history. As the scrolls are unfolded, John doesn't read writing. That's not what John does. He's not asked to read. But he sees pictures. And it's not snapshots that he sees, but it's living pictures. It's as if video cassettes were put on, and he begins to see the whole thing taking place. And the first sight that he is given is the four horsemen, as these have been called, and they've been fictionalized by so many, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And here are these different horsemen, one going after another. And as we will see the significance of these horsemen. But tonight our concentration is on the first. And the first one appears on a white horse. Now that's significant. White. Well, white is the color that we associate with purity. White is the color that we associate with holiness. And white is the color that we associate with heaven. In one of his visions of glory, and we read it tonight, Daniel tells us this when he is speaking about God. I beheld, he says, and you know Daniel had similar visions to John on Patmos, only he had his visions hundreds of years before John ever had them. And Daniel says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, that's God himself, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. You see, to Daniel it seemed as if God was a father figure. And with his hair white as wool, it bespoke, you see, his age, that he was the Ancient of Days. And with age we always associate wisdom and knowledge, experience. The Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, on the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. But not only does the Ancient of Days appear in heaven clothed in white, but the angels also are clothed in that similar color, and so too are the redeemed. In John 7, verse 14, when it is describing for us the redeemed in heaven, it says, these are they that have come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And when Jesus appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, you remember, with Moses and Elijah, it tells us that his countenance was altered, his face shone like the sun, and Mark tells us his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth could white them. So then what we're saying is this white horse, where does it come from? It comes, we believe, from heaven. I saw and behold a white horse, and that white horse was riding out of heaven. Later on in this book, as we were reading together tonight in Revelation 19, it tells us that one day our Lord will proceed in judgment from heaven. And when he does so, he will be attended by his armies. This is what we read. Do you recall what we read? And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. What a picture. And as John looks, he sees this great white horse riding out from heaven. But what is so captivating as far as John is concerned is this, the impressive horseman who is astride this horse. And that leads us to consider, you see, the one who is seated on the horse. If the horse proceeds from heaven, then an obvious conclusion must be drawn, and that is this, that the horseman is none other than Christ himself, who comes forth as a conquering king. And later on, John, this apostle, saw the ultimate triumph of Christ, his Savior. And he gives us a detailed description as Christ rides forth in regal splendor. I saw, says John later on, heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who the white horseman is. And in the symbolism of this book, our Lord is seen sitting on this white horse. That is, he is seen going forth in accordance with God's eternal purpose as a mighty warrior. And what is the purpose of him going forth as a mighty warrior? The purpose of Christ going forth as a mighty warrior on this horse is this: to conquer and to subdue a people to himself. That is why Christ is on this horse. And John, as he looks at this video, if you like, as he looks at this amazing picture, he sees the whole of the world before him, all the generations that are to be and ever will be, and across the generations rides Christ in his majesty, conquering and bringing men and women into servitude to himself. That's the picture that John sees. And John notices too how the horseman is armed. And what is the armor that he has? And he that sat on him, that is on the horse, had a bow. Now, of course, the bow is well known, the bow and arrow. It played a significant part in the armor of Israel. Do you remember when Jacob blessed his sons before his death? He gathered all these boys of his together. And he predicted this, that however wounded Joseph might be at the hand of his enemies, yet he would triumph with his bow by the might of his God. Listen, this is what Jacob said about Joseph, his son, his favorite son. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But, says Jacob, his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Oh, Joseph couldn't be defeated. Joseph couldn't be overcome. Joseph had the bow, and he had the hands of God upon the strings, so that he would conquer. And you remember when David lamented the death of Saul and Jonathan, the father and the son, at the hands of the Philistines on Mount Gilboa. David, who was so friendly with Jonathan, he praised the dauntless courage of his friend, and he paid him this glowing tribute. The bow of Jonathan turned not back. Oh, Jonathan, how brave you've been. Nothing cowardly about you, Jonathan. You would never retreat. You would never turn back. The only way that we can describe you, Jonathan, is this way, that you are a conqueror. And so the apostle here was well acquaint with the bow, and he knew how deadly a weapon it could be in skillful hands. And here is Christ, and he has a bow. And what is the bow? Well, is the bow not similar to the sword which proceeds from his mouth and with which he slays his enemies? In the epistle to the Hebrews, it tells us there that the word of God is like a sharp cutting sword. For the word of God, it says, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So, my dear friend, when Christ begins to conquer, it's not with a sword, a physical sword. It's not by violence like that. When Christ begins to conquer, it's with his mouth, by his word. That is why he is called the Word of God. And who can gainsay the Word of God? And in the same way, the arrows of the Lord are wounding instruments. Do you recall how Job in his distress cried out this? The arrows of the Almighty are within me. The poison whereof drinketh up my spirit, the terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. It was as if, you see, God had shot his arrows into him. And we speak today of the arrows, of God's arrows of conviction. And when we do so, we mean just this, that the word of God has pierced the mind. That the word of God has pierced the conscience. And the word of God has left that man in a wounded state. So then the sword of the Lord is the word of God. And the bow in the hand of Christ is also the word of God, which is driven home with convicting power. And you see, when people are converted, it's because they come under conviction. And when a man comes under conviction, he realizes as never before the enormity of his sin. And at that point in time, he becomes aware that the only remedy for him is Christ, and Christ alone. And now, as John sees the ages of the world before him, in this panoramic vision, as we can describe it, and it is a panoramic vision, in this panoramic vision, he beholds the progress of the triumph of the gospel in the form of this rider with his bow. And as this rider sweeps across the ages, he aims his bow here and there and there, and one after another come down before these arrows of conviction, and they are brought into a state of being wounded almost to death. And the apostle also sees here the kingship of Christ. And a crown was given unto him. It tells us that, I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him. The crown is the emblem of our Lord's sovereignty, his majesty, his victory. When the battles were won for David, the first thing that was done after the battle was over was to come to David with the crown of his defeated enemy. And in this vision, John doesn't see crowns from defeated foes being placed upon the heavenly brow of Christ. But what does he see? What John sees is Christ in his coronation glory. That's what he sees. Christ in his coronation glory. The last time he saw Christ was Christ in his humiliation on the cross. Oh yes, he saw him in his exaltation going back to heaven, but he never saw him like this. He could only remember these things, the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, but now he sees the coronation. And he sees his Lord as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This Lord of glory may have been despised and rejected of men, treated shamefully and crucified. But now, he is there in his coronation glory. He has been given a name that is above every name. And he is the one to whom every knee must bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord of all to the glory of the Father. You see, what I'm bringing to your notice is this, how in our day the church is so weak and powerless. Look at this congregation. What can we do? We're so weak and powerless. And out there, the enemies of Christ are so arrogant and shameless. And sometimes we feel a sense of despair and frustration. But this is the thing. John felt the same way as you do tonight, my dear Christian friend. But this is the thing. Christ will see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. The kingdom of Christ is sure, certain. This king is in full control. And this king who is on his white horse and riding across the ages is directing the line of battle. Sometimes the battle front may be weak here, may be weak there, almost as if it was giving in and collapsing. But no, you need not fear. This king knows the whole situation and is in control. And John sees the ultimate triumph of the rider upon this white cross. What does it say? A white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And listen, he went forth conquering and to conquer. He sees the present, he sees the past, he sees the future, and it all forebodes well, if we can use that term like in that context. He went forth conquering and to conquer across the ages. The battle goes on. In every generation, this unremitting warfare between heaven and hell continues. And the successes won by Christ in the first century, the successes won by Christ in the fourth century, in the 16th century and in the 19th century, are still being won today in the 20th century. And when our century concludes and we go on into the 21st century, and you younger folks will see it, the older folks here will not. Some might get onto the threshold of it. But you younger people will live to see the early part of the next century, and on for a good bit of it. And you will see this, Christ conquering. I'll be gone. So will my contemporaries here be gone. But you young folks will see Christ conquering in the 21st century if our Lord is pleased to tarry. In this phrase, conquering and to conquer, there is implied past victories, present achievements, ultimate success. Oh, what a vision of comfort at the outset of the breaking of the seals, because what John is going to see, he's going to see some terrible things. He's going to see another horse. It's red, the sign of blood. He's going to see warfare, bloodshed, cruelty. He's going to see a black horse with a pair of balances in the hand of the rider to describe famine and pestilence and disease. He's going to see another horse, a pale horse, with death riding it, followed by Hades, and all these frightening pictures are going to come. But before they do come, God says to this man, John, keep in mind the white horse. Keep in mind the King of Kings who rides it. This conquering monarch who is going to fulfill the purpose of grace and bring his people into his kingdom. And you know, we have experienced this ourselves, those of us who are Christians here tonight. Now I speak to you, Christian friends, and those of you who are not Christians, you remember this is what our experience has been. Do you know this? One time, we who are professing Christians here tonight, one time we were in darkness. One time we too were children of wrath, even as others. In those days, in our gracelessness, we too were the enemies of the cross of Christ. Well, then you say, what happened? What happened was this. Christ met us as he was riding by. He thrust his sword into us. My, it caused us alarm. It even caused us some degree of pain and distress. We had never felt like this before. And then suddenly he shot an arrow at us. It was a convicting arrow. It pierced right in. And our hearts were sore and bleeding. At that time, you know, we were in distress. Oh, our degree of distress might have varied. But we were looking all around us for help, but there was no one to help us. You see, we were like the man who was beaten by the robbers on the highway that Jesus speaks about, when this one passed by and the other one passed by, and there too we were in our helplessness and no one to help us, and the world passed by on the other side and the world couldn't care less for us. The world that we loved, the world that we served, the world that we enjoyed, and it took nothing to do with us. When we were at our most critical and in need. But you know, the wonder of the whole thing is this, that this mighty Christ, astride his horse, it's only figurative, but we can see him now as we look back. What did he do? He didn't ride by. He dismounted. He came up to us, and in tenderness he lifted us in his arms, and he began to administer the balm of Gilead. And what is the balm of Gilead? The sweet consolations of the gospel, as the old Puritans would put it. The sweet consolations of the gospel. And then what our Lord did was a very wonderful thing. He gave us a new heart. And he healed us. And we became his willing captives. And we bowed the knee before him and we said, "Yes, you are our sovereign Lord as well as our Savior." And we became a willing people in a day of his power. And now we follow him wherever he goes. We follow this Lord and Master. And where he leads, we ultimately will one day find ourselves, and that is into heaven itself. Oh, Christian friend, what a great Savior you have. But are you not a Christian? There is Christ, he's riding by. May God grant that he will shoot an arrow at you and leave you badly wounded. Those of us who are Christians here tonight, we will rejoice if we hear, "Did you hear that so-and-so is wounded? He's bleeding." Ah, never fear. The Lord will come. He will administer what we can't give you. He will heal you. He will make you his. You submit to him. And so I leave this with you. The cause of our Lord is not in doubt. The kingdom of our Lord is advancing. Do you know, this is the difference between Christ and other kings. There are those of you who have come through the last war. You will recall what it was like. You will recall the nations of Europe under the domination of Adolf Hitler. He conquered. Almost a genius of a man, Adolf Hitler. But you see, he could never subdue the will of these people whom he conquered. And they fought back in resistance movements. But you see, when Christ conquers, he conquers the will. And he conquers the man entirely. And you become willing and biddable. Well, this evening we leave it there and we will go on from there and look at it again. But may our prayer be the prayer of the psalmist. And we're going to sing these verses in a moment. What was the prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 45? "Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter." That is the Christ that we believe in. Not the wishy-washy Christ of the 20th century, as he is expressed by modern-day theologians. Our Christ is the mighty warrior. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank thee for this wonderful book that thou hast given to the children of men, which records for us the optimism of the gospel, its triumph, its ultimate victory. And, O Lord, we pray that we may never be discouraged in the day that we are living in, but may we remember this, that ultimately our Lord must succeed that every knee must bow to him and every tongue must confess that he is Lord of all, to the glory of God the Father. Take us to our homes in safety. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.